to you. I'm very pleased that Gordon Bull is here with us from War Boys this morning. Thank you, Gordon, for leading this morning's service. He's actually from further afield than War Boys, so I'm sure he'll tell you a little bit more about that later on. Just a reminder that on Tuesday at 7:30, we have a church meeting. I have sent the agendas out by email, and that will be held here in the church. Next Sunday, Paul Koshika from Whittlesea will be here. He's the pastor at Whittlesea, and he'll be here to lead the morning service. Thank you.
Well, a very good morning to you all. I greet you in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe I should introduce myself so that I don't feel like a total stranger. You know my name, Gordon, here with my wife, Sandra, son, Joel, and daughter, Rachel. And originally, I'm a Londoner, born in South London, but I don't sound like a Londoner. I speak far too well for a Londoner. You can actually hear the words that are coming out of my mouth. I spent most of my life abroad, Zimbabwe, America, and then South Africa. I was in South Africa for most of my schooling, did my theological training there, met Sandra there. We married in 2005, began pastoral ministry there, and then in 2012 was called to take up a pastorate at Thornton Heath Evangelical Church in Croydon. We were there for 9 years, and then in 2020 we were very suddenly and unexpectedly called by the Lord to go and serve Him elsewhere. I would love to give you all the ins and outs of where it is, but for security purposes, cannot. And we were seeking to serve Him abroad. Unfortunately, due to political reasons and security reasons, we are unable to return there. We had come back to the UK to get our visas processed. Someone had made their home available to us in War Boys to stay in during that process, but we have subsequently learned that we're not going to be able to return. So we're trusting the Lord to lead and guide us for the future, where He wants us to serve Him. So grateful for opportunities like this to visit churches around the country, to meet new believers, and it's always encouraging to us to see God at work, even in small places like Needingworth, that God has His people, has His church, and the gospel is going forward. So thank you very much for the invitation to be with you today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Titus, Paul's letter to Titus. One of the things that I love about the Apostle Paul is throughout his letters, he has these wonderfully succinct, compact gospel statements, sort of compress the entire gospel just into a few short verses. And they're good reminders of why it is that we are here this morning and what it is that we are here to do. We read together from verse 3 of chapter 3, Titus chapter 3, verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. What wonderful, wonderful words, sir. They start off very soberingly. Paul tells us what we once were, but then goes on to tell us of what we now are because of the grace, the love, the kindness, and the mercy of our great God. It's probably only one way we can respond to that, and that's to sing a song of praise. So we're going to sing number 378 from the hymn book, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. We stand to sing. be seated. Shall we pray together? Our gracious God, how we thank you for those words which we have been able to sing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Father, we know exactly what kind of wretches we were. And in some respects, we still lament the sinfulness, the wretchedness that remains within us. But how we thank you that we are not wretches without hope. But as Paul reminds us, and as we have sung, because you are rich in love and mercy, in grace and kindness, you saved us. Saved us not from some of our sin, and not temporarily from our sin. You saved us completely, entirely, eternally, so that we now have within us a living hope, a hope that is certain and sure, that one day we shall behold you face to face in all of your glory, and you shall remove from us every trace and taint of sin, and we will dwell with you in that place of perfection, in that place of holiness, in that place of life, abundant life, life as you created and intended it to be. And that will be ours for all of eternity. And Father, as we contemplate the enormity of your grace towards us in Christ this morning, there is only one appropriate response, and that is worship. That is adoration. That is thanksgiving. And so we pray this morning that as we gather here, that our hearts may naturally overflow with that thanksgiving, that adoration and worship of you for the grace we have received. Father, that our hearts might be bursting with a song of praise towards you, all for that which we have so undeservedly received. We pray, Father, that you would help us this morning by means of your Holy Spirit to worship you in spirit and in truth with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Help us in this hour together to set aside everything that may be worrying us, concerning us, distracting us, and exalt Christ and Christ alone in our hearts, and fix our eyes and our hearts, our minds upon him alone. And Father, may this time together be precious to us. And so aid and equip us to this end by your Spirit, we pray. In Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, please do turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read the full chapter. Again, Paul reminding us of the wonderful grace that we have received in Christ. Paul the Apostle writes, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you once used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building... In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him too you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So far we read together. Let's stand once more and sing number 379. How vast the benefits divine which we in Christ possess. 379, we stand to sing.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Please do take up your Bibles again. We turn to the Old Testament now and to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. We're going to read together from verse 1. This is the people of Israel when they're standing not far from Mount Sinai shortly after God has given them the law. And as we shall read, Moses is up on the mountain in the presence of the Lord receiving the remainder of the law. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered round Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they had handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They've been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They've bowed down to it and sacrificed it and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with an evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you yourself swore by your own self. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever." Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster that he had threatened. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of people shouting, he said to Moses, "There is the sound of war in the camp." Moses replied, "It is not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear." When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned. And he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them into pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf the people had made and burned it in fire. Then he ground it into powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you, that you led them into such great sin? Do not be angry, my lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So I told them, 'Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off.' And they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. So far, we read together. Or shall we seek the Lord in prayer? Let's pray together. Our God and Father, when we read passages such as this one from Exodus 32, it's so easy for us to be critical of the people of Israel, to call them foolish and stiff-necked, to call them evil and sinful. But Father, as your word has already reminded us from Titus and Ephesians, we are no better. They may have made physical idols and bowed down to them, but we have all harbored idols in our own hearts. And Father, there are times when we still harbor those idols in our hearts and we give them your place, whatever those idols may be. And so, Father, as we read this passage, we are reminded that there is only one who deserves to be worshipped. And there is only one who deserves to occupy not just the throne of this world, but the throne of our individual lives. And that is you and you alone. And so, Father, this morning we ask that you would be gracious to show us even now the idols that we are harboring in our hearts. Those idols that compete with you for authority in our lives, as idols that we give more time and attention to, more priority to, that should instead be given to you. Show us those places, Father, so that we might respond in the right way in repentance and then in renewed obedience. And Father, we would also seek to pray for our nation and to pray even for this village. For Father, we are a nation of idol worshippers. Again, we may not physically build them, but we have them nonetheless, whether it be that of money, that of success or fame, that of having a comfortable life. There's things that this world sets as being more important than being right in your sight. Your Father, it is so common for us to hear people say, why would I even need God? I have everything I want. I have everything I need. I have a comfortable life. And Father, we ask that in our nation and in this very village itself, you would create a sense of spiritual restlessness, that your spirit might contend with the hearts of the people who live here, that he might show them that all that which they are seeking after is empty and vain, because one day it will perish and be no more. That one day they will have to stand before you and give an account, and all the money in the world, all the good works that they possess will vanish. And Father, may your Spirit work in power here in Needingworth, so that people might see that if they are without Christ, they are without hope. And therefore, may it cause them to come here and ask, how is it that you have hope? How is it that you have joy and peace in the midst of such uncertainty, or in the midst of the trials and the hardships? How is it? And we might have the joy of telling them of the one true living God. Oh, Father, when we pray these things, forgive us for sometimes doubting your ability to do them, because think how is it possible that a village of people, a town, a city, a nation might be willing to turn to you? And yet, God, such a request is not too much for you. For you are able to turn the hearts of men and women in an instant. And so, Father, with that confidence and that assurance, we ask, send down your Spirit in vast measure and power upon our country and upon our globe, and bring many to yourself. And we ask that now, as we turn to your word, that you would aid us by your Spirit. Help us to concentrate on that which you would have us hear this morning. Prepare our hearts, and maybe respond with joyful obedience. For we ask this all in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, as we prepare for God's word, let's stand once more and sing number 360, Break Thou the Bread of Life, Dear Lord to Me, 360. Days gone by, perhaps when you visited a person, a family member or a friend, before you left their company, it would have been custom for them to give you a blessing upon your departure. And this practice of giving blessings to friends and to family members, it's a practice that's well established in many cultures and in many languages. Think of the well-known Irish blessing. Perhaps you've heard it at weddings or similar such occasions. May the road rise up to meet you. May the wind always be at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face. The rains fall soft upon your fields. And until we meet again, may God hold you in the palm of his hand. Of course, these blessings are generally written in the form of poetry that helps us to remember them and adds to their beauty and their flow. But they're more than just nice pieces of poetry. They're more than there just to make us feel nice. They actually contain significant reminders to those people of what it is that they hold fast to and what it is that they believe within their particular culture. Now, sadly, this tradition, this practice has largely ceased. I wonder if you can remember the last time somebody gave you a blessing before you left their company. And I think in many respects it's sad that we've lost that tradition, that practice, especially as Christians. Because as Christians, we have an incredible, a vast treasure trove of blessings to choose from that we can give each other every time we are in each other's company. And it's something that we see clearly established throughout the scriptures. In fact, you just need to read Paul's letters. They're peppered with blessings, but they always start with a blessing at least and end with a blessing. We're always giving each other blessings. And these blessings that we can give and receive, they encourage us. They remind us of what it is that we believe and hold fast to. They also give us perspective in the midst of the chaos of life. And they keep us focused on God, keep us leaning on Him. Sadly, we seldom make use of these blessings. Again, wonder when was the last time someone didn't just give you a blessing, but gave you a blessing from Scripture, apart from perhaps on your birthday or a wedding anniversary. I was greatly privileged to have a grandfather who always gave me a blessing before I left his home. Now, for many years, I thought that my grandfather was just strange. You know, he was one of these holier-than-thou Christians who was clearly not normal like the rest of us. But as I've gotten older, as I've come to understand the scriptures more and grown in my faith more, I realized that my grandfather was not abnormal or strange. I was abnormal. My grandfather was just being biblical. And so with that in mind, I want us to look at one of these blessings this morning. So please turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 6. We're going to read verse 22 to 27 in a moment. And this is actually the blessing that my grandfather gave me every single time I visited him. And in fact, it was some of the last words that he said to me before he passed away. Numbers chapter 6, we read from verse 22 to 27. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them. Wonderful, rich blessing. Just three quick introductory comments before we get into the blessing itself. Firstly, this is a blessing that the people of Israel would have become intimately familiar with, because this blessing would have most likely been given to them on a daily basis when they had the morning sacrifice, when they had the evening sacrifice, and perhaps even when they came and personally brought their own sacrifices to the temple. This blessing would be pronounced upon them. So it was a daily blessing to be given to the people of Israel on a constant basis. secondly, it's very clear for us to see that this is a divine blessing. So this is not a human blessing that I give to you out of my own strength or power. Rather, this is a divine blessing. In fact, you notice at the end of the blessing, it says, this is how God says, this is how I will put my name on my people. This is how I will bless them. And of course, there is also the threefold repetition of Lord in the blessing. The Lord bless, the Lord make his face, the Lord turn his face. That wonderful covenant name of God. This is very clearly God's blessing for God's people. And of course, even that threefold repetition there is a reference to the Trinity. So it's a daily blessing. It's a divine blessing. But it's also an exclusive blessing, because it's only given to God's covenant people. So God does not say to Moses, this is a blessing for all the nations and for all the people of the earth. No, this is a blessing for my people. It's an exclusive blessing. Of course, as we understand Scripture, we believe that we are now, through Christ, God's covenant people. And so this blessing, therefore, is applied to us as God's people. But this blessing does not apply to anybody who is outside of the people of God. So it's a daily blessing, it's a divine blessing, and it is an exclusive blessing. So let's look together then at the blessing itself, and you'll notice that the blessing is divided into three phrases. And so we'll look at each of these phrases in turn. The first phrase, the Lord bless you and keep you. Now, we are very familiar with the word bless, but I'd argue that we are over familiar with it, to the point that it has lost most of its significance and meaning. It's become a throwaway word. I remember when we moved to the UK in 2012, one of the things that puzzled and amused us about English people is the regularity with which they use the word bless. And it seems that it can be used about anything. They see a cute child, oh bless. They see you stub your foot against a toe, oh bless. You tell them something sad, oh bless. You give them an unexpected gift or pay them a compliment, oh bless. It just appeared to us that bless could be used about anything, in any situation, at any time. It has become a throwaway word. We just say it with little regard to what it actually means. Well, to the Jewish people of this time, bless was not a word that was loosely used. It was not a throwaway word for them. It carried deep significance. It was rich in its meaning. Literally, it means to kneel down before someone in an act of adoration and worship. But it also has a figurative meaning, in which it means to be prospered abundantly by another person, generally by someone higher than yourself. So to be blessed by a wealthy man, in other words, to be prospered, perhaps he gives you a large sum of money. In this sense, it is to be blessed, to be abundantly prospered by God himself. May the Lord prosper you abundantly. And even the you, the Lord bless you. When we tend to see the word you, we think of me, myself, and I. We think very much in the individualistic sense. That's how Western culture is geared to think and to operate, but not ancient Jewish culture. Ancient Jewish culture is very community-based. You never just deal with a person in single isolation. No, when you speak about you, you speak about the community. You speak about you, you speak about your family, your household. And so this blessing isn't just, may the Lord bless you as an individual, but may the Lord bless your household. May he bless your spouse and your children, your livestock, your farms, your business. May he bless your coming and your going. The whole person, the whole everything that they were and did and have is sort of encompassed in this phrase, the Lord bless you. May the Lord abundantly prosper you, your spouse, your children, your health, your business, your life. May the Lord bless you. The phrase continues, the Lord bless you and keep you. Of course, we all want to be blessed. We all want to be abundantly prospered by God in whatever way He sees fit. But we all have the same fear. As blessed as we may be, we all fear loss. We all fear perhaps the physical things that God has blessed us with being taken away from us. Or we fear that the physical lives that we have been given, that the health that we enjoy is taken away from us. And so many in our world live in constant fear. We spend vast sums of money to keep our possessions safe and to take care of our physical lives. And yet here in this blessing, God promises to His people that He will not just bless them, but He will also keep them. And the word there, the Hebrew word used for keep there, it's a wonderfully rich and descriptive word. Imagine when you go home from church this morning, when you get home, you pull into the driveway and you notice that while you've been out at church, your neighbor has been extremely busy. He has built a 3-meter wall going the entire way around his property, and then topped it off with row upon row of razor wire, and then put CCTV cameras all around. Well, you'd come to one of two conclusions. Either Needingworth now has a prison, and you were not informed that it would be next door to your home, or your neighbor has something extremely valuable and precious that they are seeking to keep safe, that he has surrounded it on every side with a protective wall. Well, that's the idea that the Hebrew word carries. God surrounds it. It means to plant a hedge, to build a wall around that which is precious, so that what is precious may be protected on every side and kept safe and secure. It reminds me of those wonderful words of Jesus in John chapter 10, 28 and 29, where Jesus says that all who belong to him are in the palm of his hand and are then also in the palm of the Father's hands. And so you sort of have these two hands, one of God the Son and the other of God the Father, holding us, protecting us. We are protected. We are kept on every side, safe and secure. And so may the Lord abundantly prosper you and all your family and surround you on every side with His divine protection. The blessing continues. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. What does it mean to have someone make their face to shine upon us? Well, think about the opposite. Maybe you've heard someone say, "Oh, when I told my boss what I did, he had a face like thunder. When my mother found out what I did, she had a face like thunder." Well, what does that tell you when a person has a face like thunder? It tells you you're in trouble, and you best remove yourself from their presence quickly, or you're going to find yourself in trouble. You're going to be on the receiving end, not of their favor, but of their wrath. They are not thinking nice thoughts. They are not feeling nice feelings. You best run. Get away, because you are in trouble. Well, to have God's face shine upon us is the opposite. It means that when God looks upon us, His response towards us is to shine His face. In other words, to pour out His favor and His love. Now, if we consider who we are and how often we give God cause to be disappointed with us, the amount of times in any given week that we fail Him, how quick we are to sin and yet how slow we are to holiness, when we think of who we are, we then realize how tremendous this blessing is. Because when God looks upon me, he should have a face like thunder. because I give them plenty of reasons to have a face like thunder. But as his child, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, how wonderful that he never has a face of thunder. His face always shines upon me. Every time he looks upon me, because of Christ, his response is that of favor, of goodness, of love, of benevolence, and it just shines down on me. All because of Christ. And that brings us to what I believe is the key to the blessing. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Why is this the key to the blessing? Well, let me simply ask you this question. What would happen to this blessing if we removed grace from it? If we removed grace from this blessing, the whole thing would collapse. There would be nothing left. It is only because God is gracious that any of this blessing comes to us. This blessing is entirely contingent upon God being gracious, because there's not a single person on the face of the earth that deserves this blessing. It is only because God is gracious. And what makes this promised blessing of God's grace all the more remarkable is that it's not just an empty promise of grace. No, it is an incredible promise of grace, and it is an incredible demonstration of grace. Think with me, who is giving this blessing, and to whom is the blessing being given? Aaron is the one who is instructed to pronounce this blessing. That's what we read. Moses, the Lord says to Moses, "Moses, you need to tell Aaron and his sons, this is the blessing that they are then to give to the people of Israel." Where are the people of Israel when this blessing is being given? Well, they're still at the foot of Mount Sinai. What happened at Mount Sinai? Well, we read it earlier from Exodus 32. Aaron led the people of Israel in idol worship. Now, I think that just prior to this, they had all gathered around Mount Sinai. They had seen that thick cloud. They had seen those lightning bolts, those thunder clouds. And they had heard God's voice. One thing we often overlook is, so when the Ten Commandments are given, they're given to the whole nation of Israel. The whole nation of Israel audibly hear God's voice. It's only after the Ten Commandments are given that the people of Israel plead with Moses, say, "We can't take this anymore. We can't bear hearing God's voice. You go up on the mountain, hear the rest of what God has to say, write it down, and then we will listen to you." So they had heard God himself say, "You shall not make for yourselves an idol. You shall not worship any other." They had heard that with their own ears. And they're still at Sinai. They can still see the cloud resting on the mountain. God's presence is a couple hundred yards away from them. And yet they engage in idol worship. What should have happened to them? According to the law that they had just heard, well, Aaron, the people of Israel, should have been put to death. Probably with only Moses and Joshua left standing. As one preacher puts it, he said, Aaron should be nothing but a pile of dust blowing around the desert. Aaron and the people of Israel were recipients of God's grace. God turned back. We read that God relented from the wrath that he wanted to show to their sin, and instead he pours out rich and undeserved grace upon them all. Now, I don't know how Aaron felt and what he thought when he proclaimed this blessing, but I'd like to think that he often paused when he got to the part that said grace, because he knew that it was only by God's grace that he was still breathing. Well, of course, it's the same life-saving, wrath-appeasing grace that's been poured out upon us in Christ. You think of those words that we read earlier from Ephesians 2 and Titus 3, how Paul describes us. people who've turned their backs on God, rejected Him, we've replaced Him with the idol of our hearts, we've loved evil and sin, we've become enemies of God. Everything we did only stirred Him to wrath. Even the good that we did have, it was tainted with pride and self-righteousness. There was absolutely nothing in us and nothing we had done that should cause God to be gracious to us. We justly deserve His condemnation and His wrath. We deserve to be consumed by it. We deserve to be piles of dust returned to the ground from whence we came. And what in each of those passages, Ephesians 2, Titus 3, those wonderful buts, but God, because He's rich in mercy, because He's rich in love, because He's rich in grace, has saved us, has turned back, has stayed His wrath, and instead poured out grace upon us in and through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't deserve this blessing, but we receive it all because God is gracious, and He has shown us that grace through Jesus Christ. The Lord abundantly prosper you and your family, surround you with His divine protection upon every side. The Lord look upon you with favor, goodness, and benevolence, and pour out the riches of His undeserved grace upon you, a sinner. That brings us to the third phrase. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you sounds very similar to the Lord make His face to shine upon you, and there is some overlap, but there is a difference as well. Think of a young boy. He's playing with his favorite toy, a model aeroplane. And in all of his excitement as he's playing with it, he breaks it. Of course, he's devastated. But this little boy has a secret weapon. The one who is the solution to his problem. His father. You see, he's seen his father fix countless broken things around the house. His dad is Mr. Fix-It. And so he goes with confidence to his father, believing and knowing that my dad can fix this. His father's busy working away on his computer. But when he hears the soft, tearful voice of his son calling him, he responds by lifting up his countenance upon him. He responds by saying, "Yes, my son, what is wrong? Come to me. Tell me what it is, and I will seek to help you where I can." He listens to his son's request. He responds in favor. And of course, as the father does this, so his young son is reminded once more that his father loves him deeply, cares for him, has a concern for him, that his father is always willing to hear and receive and help him. And it encourages him to know that in the future, when something else is broken, when something else is wrong, he can come to his father. Now imagine how that little boy would feel if he came to his father and made that request, but his father didn't even look up from his computer, ignored the tearful voice of his son, and simply said, "Go away. I'm too busy for you now." That little boy would be devastated. Well, as the people of God, as God's children, we have this wonderful relationship with God the Father, that no matter our circumstances, no matter the situation, no matter the time of day, no matter how big or small the issue may be, we can with confidence come to our Father. And when we call upon His name, He responds by saying, "Yes, my child, I'm listening." How wonderful to know that we'll never get the response, "I'm too busy. I haven't got time. Come back later." Reminds me of that wonderful verse in Hebrews 4:16. "Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." How is it that we have that confidence? Because our Father lifts up His countenance upon us. or turns his face towards us. Yes, my child, come. I'm listening. I stand ready to help. I stand ready to give my mercy and my grace to help you in your time of need. Whatever it may be, whenever it may be, I stand ready. And that brings us to the final phrase. I mean, think about it. If we consider all that this blessing encompasses, what should the result be in our hearts when we know that the Lord has promised to abundantly prosper us and our family and surround us with his divine protection on every side and look upon us with favor and goodness and benevolence and pours out the richness of his undeserved mercy upon us as sinners, and that he stands constantly ready to answer and receive us in his fatherly love? What's the result? The result is peace, and give you peace. We all know the Hebrew word, shalom. That's the peace that's being spoken of here. It's more than just the absence of war and conflict. No, it's the peace of Philippians 4. It surpasses all understanding. It's a divine peace. It's a peace of knowing that if this is all that God has promised me, and he's promised it to me for each and every day, and it is mine through Christ, then who and what do I have to fear? It's a piece of knowing that we are his, and no one, no power on earth or in heaven can change that. That we can rest confidently and constantly in him. That God is for us in absolutely every single way. He holds me. He holds my life. He holds all that concerns me. He holds my eternity. There's nothing that falls out of his hands. There's nothing that falls outside of the scope of this blessing. And therefore, I can have peace. And so we have then this wonderful blessing. The Lord abundantly prosper you and your family and surround you with his divine protection on every side. The Lord look upon you with favor, goodness, and benevolence and pour out the riches of his undeserved grace upon you, a sinner. The Lord stands ready constantly to receive you and answer you in his fatherly love, and he will fill you with his shalom, his peace that surpasses all understanding. What a blessing. Before we close, allow me to make two quick points of application. First, as we've already noted, this is an exclusive blessing. It is only for those who hold fast in faith and trust to Jesus Christ. And there may be some of you here this morning who have not done that, who do not believe in and upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, this blessing is not given to you. It would be remiss of me if I failed to tell you that you will receive instead of this blessing. Because if you continue to reject Christ, if you continue to refuse to believe in him and remain in your sin, you will come to know the opposite of this blessing. And it will be to your eternal regret. Because the day is approaching when God's grace and God's patience towards you will come to an end. And on that day, God's face will not shine. It will be darkened in righteous justice. And he will not hold back his wrath against you. Instead, it will be poured out in full measure. There will be no more protection, no more grace, no more salvation. Your soul and your eternity will be devoid of peace. And there will be eternal restlessness reserved for your soul. That day is approaching for you, but in God's grace it has not come yet. You are here today. You are alive. You are breathing, which means there is still time. There is still opportunity for you to take hold of Christ, to turn away from your sin, receive that marvelous offer of salvation through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And then know the fullness of this blessing for the first time today. God is inviting you today into his grace, into his salvation, into his family, and into his blessing. And I would urge you to take hold of it. And for those of us who have trusted in Christ, who are part of God's people, of course let us rejoice in this blessing. And I would encourage you to take time today to just sit down with this blessing and think upon it. Just think how you've seen the truth of it this past week. In spite of perhaps how imperfect or unholy we have been. I would challenge you to memorize this passage of Scripture. When you wake up in the morning, recite it, pray it. Let it be the first words you say to your spouse. What better thing could you say to your spouse in the morning, other than, do you want a cup of tea, than to give them this blessing? So may you know the truth of this blessing today. And when you see your children, when you meet other believers, whether it be in the street, whether it be at work, whether it be on the telephone, to just give them this blessing. How often we should make use of it. It's given to us to remind us of the great truths that we hold fast to in faith, as we constantly remind us each other of this blessing, so it keeps our mind focused and anchored upon these truths, again, that we know and believe, so that when the chaos of life happens, when the wheels fall off, our minds and our hearts are centered upon what we know is fundamentally true. That yes, the earth may fall on every side around me, but none of that changes this blessing that God has poured upon me, because He has set my name upon me. He set His name upon me, and I am His child. When we take time to reflect upon this blessing, we will realize that of all the people on the face of the earth, we are most blessed. There may be people who have an abundance of earthly blessings, more than we have, but that's as far as their blessings will ever go. We who hold fast to Christ have a divine blessing and an eternal blessing. There will never be a day, both on earth and in heaven, when we will not know this blessing. In fact, we will only ever come to know it more and more and more and more. We are most blessed. So let us take hold of this blessing. Let us rejoice in it. Let us in faith hold on to it. Let us proclaim it to each other as often as we see each other. And let us continue to meditate upon it throughout the day, so that it keeps our minds fixed on the great and gracious God that we have. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, how we thank You for this great blessing that we have recorded for us in Scripture. And thank You that it's more than just words, it is reality. For those of us who are in Christ, we know the truth of this each and every day. Forgive our forgetfulness for so seldom thinking upon it, so seldom encouraging each other with it. And Father, may we not only take hold of it and rejoice in it, but may we also repeat it to one another as often as we can, thereby encouraging each other to hold fast to that which we know is true, You, our great, gracious God. And may it then keep our souls, irrespective of what circumstances might come our way in the day or in the week. May it keep our souls in peace, knowing that we are Your people, You are our God, and Your hand of blessing rests upon us through Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to close by singing number 580, 580. When we contemplate the truth of this blessing, our response is to say, it is well, it is well, it is well with my soul. Please stand to sing. Thank you. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.